This week and next, we're going to be looking at the Tower of Babel and how the Lord confused the tongues of the people in that day, and we know and understand the effects even down to today, with so many different languages being spoken. And with those languages, many different cultures. It just shows again the effects of a representation. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And we look at what these people did several thousand years ago and how the effects of what they did and the judgment that God brought continues even today. You know, it's the one missing element, I believe, in people's minds even as to how God saves sinners. If we're condemned by representation, and we are in Adam, that means that salvation must also be by representation in Christ. Even as this sin has been imputed, it's not anything that, you know, we did. We're born speaking different languages as a result of a sin that was committed many, many years ago. And yet, on the other side of this is how God looks upon those that he saves. It's not anything in them, but it's by a righteousness imputed, put to their account, charged to them. And that through the death of the Lord Jesus. Let's look here then in Genesis chapter 11. Consider verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Now, Scripture could have just moved on, but the Spirit gives us an indication of what this is about right here when it says, whose top may reach unto heaven. And you'll see may reach is in italic. It could simply be stated whose top is unto heaven. Leaving it without may reach shows more of their determination. This had something to do with building a monument unto themselves in the face of God. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now that, just reading that, verse 4, sounds benign enough. But we're going to come back to it and see how really it was an act of rebellion. It was an act of rebellion. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now that's important as well. Remember the sons of God that we saw in Genesis 6 and the daughters of men? How those terms are used to distinguish between the Lord's true seed, the sons of God, and the daughters of men or the children of men. So that's important here. Also it uses language that put in a way for us to understand. The Lord came down. So here's the sense of intervention. It's not that he could not see what was going on. Again, what would be called a metamorphism, an anthropomorphism, I should say. It's using men's language to describe something about God. We know he's infinite. We know he's everywhere at the same time. And yet for our understanding, it's put in a way that we can identify with. The idea is like a supervisor coming on the job site. You would think that in and of itself would call men to attention. But we see here the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And again, the us there is the same as we saw back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image. This is the Godhead. You know, people, there's groups today that deny the Trinity that say, well, that was something that the disciples invented or people came up with afterward. No, you find it here all the way through the Old Testament. Let us. There's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And that's the word confusion, where we get our word confusion from. When we say that someone was just babbling, that's where it comes from. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to come aside and open your word once again and consider this narrative. It's not a fable. It's not a made-up story. It's put here by your Spirit for our learning and understanding. And I pray, dear Father, that you would be our teacher. Thank you for each one that you've brought here. And I pray that you would give us hearts to worship and minds to understand your purpose and will throughout this historic event, and how we see your mighty hand in the direction of all things in this earth. It is your earth. Even as Christ prayed, all flesh has been given unto him to give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And I pray that we would see your purpose even in what we're about to study, and your grace and mercy. And we give you praise in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I had to look this up, but supposedly there are some 6,800 known languages that are spoken today in the world, 6,800, and that in about 200 some different countries. Someone has noted that there's 2,261 that have actually been written down. So that means some 3,730 are spoken languages, but not in writing. It's amazing to consider when you encounter people from different cultural groups speaking with each other using a system of languages. We get accustomed to talking to each other in English, or American, as some call it. But when you get into other areas and you see people communicating and you don't have a clue as to what they're saying, you're just amazed that they can understand each other. And yet for them, it's a natural thing, because that's what they were born with. They were born speaking it. But each individual language has sounds, gestures. You know, we might take this for granted, but in certain countries, there's gestures that you never do. To you, it's a common thing, but over there, it has a completely different meaning, just the gesture. You know, different grammar, some the way words are put in sentences, and different ideas behind those words, or ideas and concepts. You think you're communicating, but you're not, because it's a completely different language and thoughts. And so when we read here in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to fathom. Now, the glory is that the day's coming when in the new heaven and new earth, there will be one language. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but each culture usually probably thinks they're going to be worshiping God in their language. But my guess is that probably the Lord's going to give us all a different language. It's like a new heaven, new earth. Things are going to be put back in order, and it's going to be a language just as when he gave the order here, suddenly they were all speaking a different language. When he's pleased to regenerate this earth, take away the old and bring in the new, there's going to be one language, one song, one theme. It fits the way the Lord does things, you know, to the glory and honor of his Son. But for now, we continue to, you know, deal with the effects of what took place here in Genesis chapter 11. You know, I was under the impression that languages continue to grow in the world. You would think, well, as the populations grow, so the languages grow. I was studying, looking at some linguistic studies, probably got in further than what I wanted to, but they're actually shrinking, because as people melt and grow together, they're adapting or adopting each other's languages, and so the number, as one becomes useless, one culture adopts another language, and pretty soon that language dies off. And I know there's people today that are fighting hard to try to get one language spoken, one government, trying to get everybody back on the same page. But I'll tell you, it'll never be done in this lifetime, because what God has purposed will stand. In verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Every attempt to unite men by politics or by education or reformation, all these things has always failed. Why? Because you're still dealing with depraved people who are proud of their heritage, proud of their culture, proud of their language, proud of who they are. And pride is always going to divide. But you know, the one thing that the world doesn't know about that does unite sinners is the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have got friends and family across this world that I know. Some of them don't speak the same language. Some of them we have to go through an interpreter. But when it comes down to the gospel, when it comes down to what Christ has revealed in them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say we speak the same language. There's a oneness. But that's produced by the Spirit of God teaching us of Christ. But in every other area, it's going to be a battle. You just spend your time trying to get along. And that's the way it's going to be. The effects of what we see here in Genesis chapter 11. So what we have to look at here is, what was so evil about this Tower of Babel? What was so evil about it? Why would God act so supernaturally? And that's really where this series that we're looking at is, where the theme is. Supernatural acts of God in this world in providence. So why would God act so supernaturally in scattering the populations of the earth by confusing their tongues? He didn't even have them draw swords against each other. In a moment, suddenly, they began all speaking different languages. We had some people come out the other day and work on our foundation. Thankfully, there were some in the crew that could speak English, because there were some that couldn't. When you ask them what they were doing or what this was for, they just kind of looked at you, couldn't speak the language. Can you imagine on a work site when suddenly no one can understand each other? What do? You put down your tools and go on. And then you begin to look for other people that speak the same language. If you've ever been overseas at any point and you're an American, and all of a sudden you hear somebody walk up that's speaking American, you kind of cater to them. You think, oh, here's somebody I can talk with, because it frustrates when you cannot speak. So even this, the way that God determined, sometimes we think that it has to be some big catastrophic event or cataclysmic thing that takes place. You know, the Lord has driven off armies with bees. He's changed the weather to shut down men's intentions of what they purpose to do. And here, change their language. Let's just take a look at some of the events leading up to this confusion of tongues. What would you say was their primary purpose in reading what we just read, building this tower, according to what's written there? There is a religious aspect to this that we're definitely going to look at. But even before that, what else would be their intent? The idea of a rebellion against God's order, what he had determined. Right now, just you think, well, building a city, how is that against God's order? We'll look at that here in a little bit. Definitely, let us make us a name. So it was an idol. It's a symbol of exalting man, building a refuge somehow that would keep them from having to face maybe another flood, because this was not far removed from the flood. So all of these elements we're going to try to take a look at and put together. Now, this first one might seem something that's not that important, but it, following a false way, begins often with that first step. Not often, it does. There is a progression. You don't just wake up and say, I'm going into error. That's why we mark our way. We weigh what we do in light of this word, because there is a direction that if God gives you that mind to go that way, you'll certainly end up in destruction. The very first thing that I see here was the whole idea of planning to stay together rather than multiply and replenish the earth. What the Lord had purposed was that they go out and fill his earth. And what they determined to do was, no, we're going to stay together. It's like you give directions to your children and tell them, I want you to go out here and mow the lawn or clean up. And they think, no, I think I'm going to come over here and do this instead. And then they get the brothers and sisters to agree as if their number is going to overrule the original order. It's not going to happen. You'll end up all in the same punishment for not obeying, no matter how many people you gather around you. You know, the close of the previous chapter gives us that direction, I believe, as the different sons of Noah are mentioned there. It says in verse 32 of Genesis 10, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." Well, who divided them that way? God did. God uses means, no matter what people's purposes are, God uses means to move them exactly to where he's purposed them to be. They might go kicking and screaming and fighting, but they're going to end up exactly where God's purposed them to be. I never intended to move to Shreveport, Louisiana. I remember the first time I visited Shreveport, and I preached as a missionary here in a church that's no longer in existence back several years before I came here. And I remember telling my wife driving out of town, "I am so glad to be leaving Shreveport, Louisiana." Never did I realize that 3 years later, this is where I would be. Never did I realize. And you know what? I'm happier than a lark to be here. Thankful for the Lord bringing me here. But that wasn't my intent. He had to move in ways of just extraordinary ways to get this man's heart out of Africa down here to Shreveport, Louisiana. That's the way he does it. The Lord had purposed that they divide in the earth and be distinguished by, as it says here, nations. You could be many nations and speak the same language. That's no problem. But the problem was with what they were endeavoring to do. They were using that one language to attempt to thwart God's purpose and will. And being of the same language, they felt themselves more powerful. Don't most people feel that way? You know, more powerful, more capable to build their communities and advance their own prosperity, even though it's directly opposed to what God had revealed. And so God had purposed that they be fruitful and multiply. Actually, this was what was given all the way back. If you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That was always his purpose. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You'd hear some people talk, they act like we're going to wear the earth out of its resources. You ever notice how this earth, the Lord causes to continually replenish itself in places that may have been for some time a desert? Now they're flourishing. There's food being produced. Men are subduing it. Even in a fallen state, that's the way it is. You see, God is directing in all things. Man's not going to destroy what God has purposed to do. But here they purpose to stay together and, in essence, build their own kingdom. So this is where the whole notion of rebellion begins. Not only we're not going to scatter, we're going to stay together and we're going to be strong. We're going to prove ourselves to be somebody. That's what this old flesh will do. So to that end, they found a place to settle in a plain here called the land of Shinar. Now you can look it up on a map and see it's over there in what was called the Fertile Crescent. It's over there where some of these battles are being fought today in Iraq and in Iran and Afghanistan. It was a spacious plain. In their minds, they strategized, they figured this thing out. If we're going to do this thing, this would be a logical place. They were using their own minds and imaginations without seeking God's wisdom. And again, there's an evidence of the fall in that they were incapable of seeking God's wisdom. Man does not seek the Lord by nature. They set to using and glorifying themselves in the wisdom that they had. I'm always amazed that a surgeon, a brain surgeon or specialist can go into that body and cut through those nerves and muscles every day and still not believe that there's a God that ordained it all. But they do. Men do. They give themselves the glory. There's a certain power that they feel as if they have done the healing, when we know that healing comes from the Lord. And that's why we pray even before any kind of surgical intervention, that the Lord guide their hands, the Lord guide their minds, you see. So They found a place, a fruitful plain. You can go back and read a little bit of history about this plain of Shinar. I imagine like people settling in pioneer days, looking for a place where there'd be plenty of water and plenty of fertile ground and able to support them all. What were they aiming toward? Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. So you can see all of these things are at the basis here of this tower being built. And again, every false way starts with an idea. And an idea is an idol. So the result that they built was according to this false idea or notion that they had from the beginning. Now, having said that, let's be honest. How many times do we make our decisions based on inviting accommodations? It looks comfortable. It looks like we're going to build ourselves some protection for the present and for the future, rather than weighing the will of the Lord as to what should be. You know, after all, we live and move and have our being in Him. And that's why James said, you know, when you say we're going to market today or we're going here tomorrow, say what? If the Lord will, let us do this and that. We end up living many times just like atheists, don't we? In spite of all we know, decisions we make, choices we make, consulting the Lord, seeking His will, weighing prayerfully, these things is always what is profitable and what's necessary. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, Paul referred to in his message there on Mars Hill, they had an idol, if you will, small Babels, little small towers of Babel that they had built in the marketplace unto their gods. And again, you can see thousands of years later, nothing has changed. Man is still, the children of men are still children of men. The only way you can be a child of God is by having been chosen of Him, redeemed by Christ, and the Spirit revealed in you. Otherwise, weren't we all born this way, idolaters by nature? We were. We even set off in religion, as good as it seemed in our minds, to build an eternal security. I remember that was the operative word where I grew up. You have eternal security. Well, where's your eternal security? Well, it's in making that decision and saying the sinner's prayer and then reading your Bible and praying. Read your Bible, pray every day. We used to sing that, and you know, all growing up, just reminders that these were the ways you maintained this. That was the brick and the mortar that we tried to build this security with. And then what did the Lord do? Come and blasted it all. Confused the language. Caused us to see that there was no hope in it. And thankfully so. Taught us of Christ. Taught us of that one work. You want a strong tower to run into. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. That's the only tower the Lord ever purposed to be built. His tower. That strong tower. The name of the Lord. His justice and righteousness satisfied by blood sacrifice of His Son. You build any other tower, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And that's what Paul was saying here as he visited in Acts 17, visited Mars Hill, verse 22. When Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Well, that's naming it for what it is, isn't it? Wouldn't that be something just to go around and everywhere where you see a monument to false religion or to works religion, just say that's superstition? That's what it is. It's giving men a false hope. What's superstition? It's like we just had Friday the 13th, throwing salt over your shoulder, you know, making sure you don't walk under a ladder, making sure that a black cat doesn't cross in front of you, make sure you don't step on a slit in the sidewalk. All these things bring bad luck. That's superstition. But that's what people worship under, the same superstition. If I don't go to church, if I don't pay my tithe, if I don't give, if I don't pray, if I don't be kind to my neighbor, something bad's going to happen. So they do all these things trying to work out a salvation. It's superstition. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that's the word that's used, "or gods that ye worship." You know, someone tells you, "I get up every morning and have my devotions." Well, what god are you worshiping? It doesn't matter what time you get up. You get up every morning at 4 a.m, face the east and bow your head to the ground, but who is the God that you worship? That's the question. And he said, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Some people would say, well, what right did God have to come down and scatter them? Well, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What we're going to see probably next time is how this Tower of Babel, ultimately to cover their rebellion, they dedicated it to God. That's what people do. They do something that really is not revealed here in the Word, but then they try to cover it by dedicating it to God or somehow praying over it or sanctifying it themselves to make it seem like now it's okay. That's the way it's been. But God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. But that's the notion that people have, isn't it? That somehow what I offer to God is serving him, is blessing him, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He doesn't need me, I need him. And breath and all things. And look at here, and hath made of one blood all nations, of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times beforehand appointed. So all of this laboring to try to get one government and people under one culture and one language is even today. It's not just politics, it's a rebellion of what God has determined to be. God has determined that people are going to inhabit his earth where he's put them, when he's put them there, how he's put them there. And he'll use war, he'll use famine, he'll use hurricanes. You know, they're talking about New Orleans being the third largest city now in Louisiana. Went from first to third. People scattered over one storm. That's God showing whose earth it is. It's what it is. And it says here, the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation. People that don't want God to be sovereign in salvation, really, their rebellion starts in him not wanting to be sovereign at all. And he's proven himself sovereign. They were hurrying up trying to get those levees finished up before the hurricane season. You know, this was predicted to be the worst, again, worse than last year. How many hurricanes have hit the coast of the United States this year? I don't believe one. And I was listening the other day, they were explaining the scientific reason why. There was a low pressure system off the coast of the United States that has stayed in place this whole season. And it's affecting the weather patterns. You can't see it, but I'm sitting there thinking, what's that? What they call the low pressure system is just God for now, putting his hand right there. But it may be next year after everybody lets their guard down and thinks, well, see, we're all right. He may just take that low pressure system out of there, and next thing you know, here it comes. You know, he says here that he hath appointed, determined the times beforehand and bounds of their habitation. You know, you can run, but you can't hide. That's basically the message. But secondly, what I'd have you to note here is that the method that they took to bind themselves together and to settle together in one body. We've seen their determination, which again was against what God had revealed. But instead of coveting to enlarge their borders just by a peaceful departure under God's hand, they contrived. And that's really what this is about. They contrived to fortify themselves in the name of peace amongst themselves, wage war against God. You know, it's all right so as long as we're peaceful among ourselves, just as long as we get along. It doesn't matter what God we worship. Let's just get along. That's the message that we see being set forth here. And so they put themselves here in a posture of defense, build some sort of refuge. It says there in verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. You know, you build a city, well, what's the tower for? Well, it must be a place of refuge. It must be something that they thought that they could hope in. It's interesting to note, and I don't know how to, just some thoughts that I've had. It's interesting to note that the first builders of cities, both before the flood and after the flood, weren't men of God. If you look back here in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17, and I don't, like I said, I don't know how far to carry this thing because we all live in some measure somewhere in a city in a group of people, but I'm talking about the idea of building these mega cities and somehow how even look to where some of these are located today. Where does God have his witness? Where does God have his gospel. It's not in the big cities. People go there because they have godless thoughts. They pursue prosperity. They pursue something that they're after that they're discontented with where they are. And so they go and try to band together to make this thing work. I've dealt with people over time that they move away from the gospel to go into a big city where there is no gospel. And the one purpose that they think is they're trying to make a life for themselves. They're trying to provide some sort of comfort for their future. You know, I sit there and think, well, why? How would you be any more provided for there than you would be in an out-of-the-way place where the gospel's preached? That's something to weigh, you see. But here, you look back at the origin of these cities in chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. The idea of naming, you know, a place of refuge for myself and for my family that I'm going to provide for. That's the whole notion here. And called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. It's interesting even today to go back and look at names of cities and study the history. You know, why is Shreveport named Shreveport? Well, there's a man named Shreve that whose name was put, he was made famous by what he did. And so now his legacy is carried on in men's minds. That's why we name streets after men. We're trying to honor men. That's usually what it's about. And yet, there's no honor to the Lord. You know, someone said tents served God's subjects to dwell in very well. Abraham found no earthly city, sought no earthly city. As much as the Lord provided for him, he was content to live out his life in a tent, dwell in modest surroundings as the Lord directed him. There is something to be said here about cities being first built by those that were rebels against God and revolters from him. And as I said, many of the big cities today are void of the gospel. That ought to say something. Men's interests are not in a life of quiet solitude and contentment, but eat, drink, and be merry and get ahead as much as you can. And that certainly will drive men to their grave. You know, many poor move there and stay just as poor in the shadows of all of those buildings and monuments and everything going around about them, not wanting to give up the opportunity of what they say, perhaps striking it lucky. Striking it lucky. Well, we know there's no such thing as luck. The Lord will often take men out in their own purposes, right in the middle of all of their intents and plannings. Sometimes he allows men to build for a while. Certainly we're going to see that here. The Lord didn't stop them immediately. They actually built this tower. He let them build it. And then scattered them. It's not just a matter of, well, the Lord's not stopping me, so it must be his will. Some people reason that way. They kind of stick their head out the door. Okay, it didn't get chopped off. Even though it's contrary to what's clearly revealed, they go ahead and do one more step, and they're hardened in it. It's the way the Lord hardens them. But the further removed that they get, they don't realize that it's really a judgment. It's not a prosperity. You know, why people move there? Why? It's a lot of times it's out of discontentment. A lot of times it's desiring a bigger salary when you don't necessarily need one. And yet, you know, the opportunity, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. So you're moving based upon natural desires. Then is God in this? But how this all pertains to false worship, you know, this tower, the symbol, it was more than just building a city and a tower. It's like people that build a city, now how are we going to protect it? Let's make a God of our own choosing here that's going to look over us and watch us and take care of us out of brick and mortar, not out of blood. When he says, and now nothing will be restrained from them in their idea and in their direction, as they continue to go, they're going to see themselves as more and more secure and powerful in that false direction. And so left unrestrained, It's like God gives you wisdom. He gives you a mind to do things, but in your fallen nature, you set out, and you might even be doing some things that you think are good, and you would continue down that path unrestrained. You know, this is the mystery of God's providence. He allows people to succeed in using talents that he's given them. I mean, they're not robots. How this works out is a mystery of providence, but God works through your mind. He works through your heart. He works through your decision. And now you succeed. You're not consulting the Lord. So now you're thinking, okay, this is the right direction. And left unrestrained, you would continue down that path unless the Lord brought something to stop you. Sets us up for next time, Lord willing.